Hey, good morning. Merry Christmas. Some of you always feel a little weird, like you can't say Merry Christmas until it's Christmas. It's Christmas season, so it's Merry Christmas. Hey, this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 for just a little bit, then we're going to be in 2 Samuel, so if you want to kind of start moving there, you're welcome to start moving there. But let's get out of the gate before we dig into the Word and get on the same page. And I just want to remind us of something that we already know. Here's the reminder. Anytime a person gets excited about something, oftentimes that excitement will manifest in a physical moving of their body. And you've probably experienced this too. When you get excited about something, oftentimes, right, the more excited you get, the more your body wants to move. Example, let's go back to 2016. Any Cleveland sports fans in the house? Hands up. Cleveland sports fans. If you're not from Cleveland and you're not a sports fan, just trust me here. 2016, the Cleveland Cavaliers were in the NBA Finals. We were in Game 7, the deciding game against the Golden State Warriors. We came down to the very end of the game, and the final 90 seconds were epic. And there were two things that happened. One is LeBron James tracked down one of the Golden State Warriors on a pivotal play. He ran the whole court, followed him down, and blocked the shot against the backboard, depriving Golden State of 2 points. And every Cleveland sports fan was feeling the emotion of excitement. Yes? And then just a little bit later, if my memory serves me right, Kyrie Irving caught the ball on the wing and put up a daring and dangerous three-pointer that went right into the net. And every Cleveland sports fan was feeling the emotions of, as soon as that ball went into the hoop, feeling excitement. Now, I don't know if you watched that game or where you were, but I remember the room that I was in. And actually, Turner Anderson, if you're here, it was in his parents' house. Anyway, that's kind of, I think I just saw him in the hallway. So we're sitting in this room. There's probably 15 to 20 people in the room. And there, when LeBron blocked the shot against the backboard and Kyrie sank that three, I just want to say, like, everybody was feeling emotions of excitement, and nobody in the room was sitting still. Everyone in the room was moving their bodies in some way, shape, or form. If I could go back in my memory and look around the room, nobody was just sitting there like this. Do you know why nobody was sitting there like this? Because when we feel emotions of excitement, our body wants to move. And for some, we're a little more subdued, but right, when LeBron blocks the shot, Kyrie sinks the shot, some people just go like this. Just a little bit of movement, right? But nobody's sitting. Just, oh, good block, LeBron. Ooh, Kyrie, nice shot. Other people are a little more demonstrative in their movement, and they're like jumping up and down. Others are high-fiving or high-tenning, depending on which way you want to go with your high whatevers. Lots of people like whooping and hollering. Their mouths are moving. A lot of dancing and shaking. I won't dance for you because that'd be really weird. You'd know that I'm not a good dancer, right? But a lot of movement is associated with a person who feels a lot of excitement. We know that to be true. Now, let's contrast that with anytime you hear somebody talk about something that's boring, they'll say that boring thing, it's like watching paint dry. I don't know like why that is associated with our iconic experience of boredom, right? But when and if you had to or were forced to spend a day watching paint dry, here's what I know to be true. You're not going to spend the day high-fiving, dancing, moving, shouting, whooping and hollering, right? You get 12 hours of watching paint dry. Here's what you look like. I don't even have to know you well to know. Here's you. Bored out of your mind. When there's no excitement in the human heart, that manifests in zero movement of the body. There's a correlation that is unmistakable. But when we're excited about something, we will get ourselves moving. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Merry Christmas. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. I'm reading from a new Bible today, so pardon me if I'm a little bit slower getting to my spaces here, right? Luke 1:39, here we go. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Right? Mary has freshly received news that she is pregnant with child. The child is the Savior and Deliverer of the world. Jesus is in her womb. Verse 40. And Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. It's her cousin, family. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, check this out, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby inside of Elizabeth leapt. We'll call that body movement inside of the womb. For those of you that have had children, you know that oftentimes, like, your babies are active. Sometimes they'll move, they'll flutter, you'll see like an elbow or something moving. It's kind of like trippy, it's really cool. John the Baptist, when Jesus gets in proximity to him, is doing more than what your typical baby does when it's moving in the womb. John the Baptist in the womb is doing what Cleveland sports fans did when LeBron blocked that shot in 2016 and Kyrie sank that shot in 2016 and the Cavs won the title. John the Baptist is moving like Cavs fans were moving. Why? Because he was in close proximity to Jesus. John the Baptist is in the womb. Jesus is in the womb. It doesn't, right? John the Baptist, as a fetus, a baby in the womb, is pumped about Jesus. And like we would say, like, that ought to be something that a human being would get excited about. To be in the presence of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He's inside Mary's womb right now. The one who is, even while he's inside the womb, check this out, he's sustaining galaxies and all manner of things, biological, chemistry, physics. Jesus is holding it all together, as we read in Colossians. Right? When you get into the proximity presence of that being, there's a level of excitement that will come out. But not only that, he's the Savior and Deliverer of the world who has come. He's come to rescue. John the Baptist knows, my rescuer is here. And baby John is leaping and dancing in the womb, because when you get excited about something, it manifests in movement. And he's pumped about that. John the Baptist somehow intuitively knows, even though his brain isn't cognating beyond baby status, he knows that the great King, who the Father has promised to make the world right again, is real close. They're separated by a couple of wombs, right? But then they're in the same room. And John the Baptist is pumped and he is dancing. Now the question this morning that we're going to ask and explore is, why is it that some of us might not experience those feelings of excitement that will sometimes, oftentimes manifest in a physical movement of our body? Why don't we regularly feel those feelings of excitement towards Jesus? Right? What is it that keeps us unmoving? Unmoving in our discipleship. What keeps us unmoving in the kingdom of God? What keeps us unmoving in worship when we're in the presence of the same one that John the Baptist was in the presence of and he was leaping and dancing? What keeps us from excitement in his presence that causes us to move? And when I say us, I'm not just talking about us, Garden City. I'm talking about us as followers of Jesus. If you're ready to dig in to find the answer of what keeps us unmoving and unexcited about the Lord, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's a story that we need to dig into that's going to give us a clue that might be instructive for us. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 14. And David, this is David, king of Israel, the greatest king pre-Jesus. And David danced, okay, just in case you, dancing is a lot of physical movement. And oftentimes physical movement comes from excitement about something. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Right? So here's David. And David is at least visually giving the impression like he's just watched the 2016 Cleveland Cavaliers finals and that they won. David is pumped, but he's not pumped about the Cavs. He's pumped about the Lord. Verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who also happens to be David's wife, but she's identified here as Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window, and what did she see? She saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Right? So here's what we have. We have David in the presence of the Lord, and he's feeling excitement. And we know that when human beings feel feelings of excitement, it often manifests in a moving of the body. And so David is pumped about the Lord, and he is leaping, and he is dancing, and he is shouting, and he is singing. Right? And it shouldn't be a surprise that that is true, because we know that to be true. Now, there is someone in David's life who is not sharing this same excitement that David is walking in right now. And that person who is not sharing this same excitement is David's wife, Michal. Look at verse 16. I already read, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, not identified as the wife of David, identified as the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And here's her response. She despised him in her heart. Verse 20. Skip ahead. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, there it is again, came out to meet David and said, right? And this is dripping with a sneering, scathing contempt, right? Read this through what she says. David comes back home, Michal meets him, and she says, "How the king of Israel has honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." David excited about the Lord and dancing because of his excitement. Michal, well, let's just say this. Michal has an issue. There's something that Michal is walking in that is burdening her, that is making life hard for her to be excited about right now. And the issue is this, and we've read it two times now already. Michal is not identified as the wife of David. She's two times identified as the daughter of Saul. And so Michal, who's married to King David, now her issue is this. Why is my dad not the king right now? My dad, Saul, deserves to be king right now. I would prefer that David, this contemptible fellow who I had to marry, I didn't choose him. He was chosen for me. I would prefer that my dad were on the throne and David were somewhere else, maybe tending sheep, right? It's unfair, God, that you would depose my father and put this contemptible person on his throne. It's unfair that David's family will be the ones to walk in the royal reigning throneship of Israel in the future, and my family will no longer. My father, I'm identifying with my father's family. She is ticked off about that. God, why? 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 But not only is Michal now not able to join David in worshiping the Lord, she can't express herself in positive worship, right? But even worse than that, David is worshiping the Lord and she is like ticked about it. She's making fun of him. She's maligning him. She's criticizing David for his worship. So let's just make an observation here. When we have an issue with God, Sometimes, right, not only will we not worship God, but we will criticize those who are worshiping God. We don't want to worship God ourselves when we have a sizable issue with Him, and we get mad with others who do. That's what's going on with McCall right now. But what David does, David claps right back. He's the warrior king, and he's just bringing his warrior tendencies into his marriage. And probably shouldn't do that, right? But here we go. Here's David's clap back in verse 21. And David said to McCall, "It was before the Lord that I was leaping and dancing. I was worshiping Him. That's what I was doing. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father." That was God's idea. "And He chose me above all your father's house to be king, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord." David says, "And now I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet even more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes." I'm cool with that. I'm okay with you thinking I'm being contemptible because what I'm doing is right and good. But then David says, "But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, whom I have danced in front of, and they have seen me worshiping the Lord in front of them," he says, "I shall be held in honor." To paraphrase, David says back to McCall, if you have an issue with the Lord, take it up with Him. Stop criticizing me. That's not the right way to deal with this thing. You got an issue with your dad being dead, not on the throne, me being in his place. I get it. I see it, right? We're complicated people. Okay, McCall, here's what you do with that. Take it up with Him. But as for me, I'm excited about the Lord, and I will be more undignified in my bodily movements before Him than you have previously seen. It's just going to happen, McCall, so deal with it. And when you get ticked off about that, McCall, recognize your issue is with the Lord. Take it up with Him. It's great advice. But McCall here, we'll just say she typifies what I think so many of us regard as normal discipleship and a normal routine interaction, relational life with God. Which is not good and not right, but we don't know that it's not good and not right. We'll call it the McCall version of discipleship. The McCall version of discipleship is this: God, I will worship you if, and then fill in the blank. We all got different stuff. But for McCall, it was kind of like this: hey, God, I would worship you if David were not on the throne and my dad were, and then Jonathan, my brother, were in line for the throne next. And then I could be the princess and find the guy that I want to marry. Like, if you created that scenario for me, then God, I would also be leaping and dancing and worshiping before you like David is. I will worship you if. But let's be clear on what that is. For those who say, God, I will worship you if, that's not worship. We'll call that approval. God, if I approve of what you do in and around my life, then I will do things that appear to be worshipful. But it's not. It's just simply approval. Right? All through the scriptures, so clear. God is looking for human beings for whom nothing comes between them and Him. Like, he is eagerly looking for human beings who don't allow anything to get in the way of them and Him. I mean, just a cursory look, I'll tell you some examples here that makes me believe that to be true. God says to Abraham early on in the story, in Genesis, He says, "Abraham, right? You love me, right?" Abraham's like, "Yeah." "You with me? Yeah." "You worship me? Yeah." "All right, Abraham, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go to a mountain I'm going to show you in the region of Moriah, and I need you to sacrifice the son who you're crazy about. Go." And what does Abraham do? Early the next morning, Abraham arose and went with his son Isaac to the mountain that the Lord was going to show him. And Abraham, to the end, was ready to bring the knife down. And God says, no, don't do it, Abraham. I know that there's nothing, that you will allow nothing to get between you and me. I know now that you don't just have a relationship with me where you are stamping approval on what I do. And then when you approve of what I do in your life, then you will somehow honor me in things that look like worship. Now, I know that's not true. Now I know you really love me and honor me and worship me. It's the invitation that Jesus gives to the rich young ruler. Jesus doesn't want there to be anything between the rich young ruler and him. And Jesus knows that his money is going to be a great impediment that's going to keep the rich young ruler. It's going to be the issue that keeps the rich young ruler from being maximally excited about Jesus, that will manifest in like this leaping and dancing that John the Baptist and David are both walking in. And so Jesus says, rich young ruler, I love you and I want to give you the greatest adventure of your life, but it's got to start here. We got to get rid of this issue. So come follow me, but go sell everything. I did this last week too. Don't sell everything. Give it all away. Because if you sell everything, then you get everything. You get it back, right? Give it all away. Give it away. Get rid of the issue and then come follow me and we're going to have like this epic experience together, right? The rich young ruler says, no, I can't do that because I don't want to worship you. I can only manage approving of you and I don't approve of this message of sell everything and follow. And so the rich young ruler says, no, right? But then Old Testament again, we have this amazing woman named Ruth. And Ruth loses so much. I do not believe that God is the one who may... Ruth lost her husband. She lost like most of her family. They died. And Ruth has tremendous loss that she's walking in. I don't think that God made those things happen. In this broken world, horrible things happen. But here's the thing that we see in Ruth. Even though Ruth is here and the Lord is here and she lost her husband... And she lost like her father-in-law, and then she lost, right, her, I guess this would be like her brothers-in-law. Like so much of her family died. Such deep sadness. All the way through the book of Ruth, she keeps worshiping God. She doesn't allow these difficult things to be an issue that gets in the way of her and the Lord and her love of and excitement for Him. She's still worshiping through all of these losses. How about John the Baptist? The baby who is leaping and dancing in his mother's womb in the presence of the Lord. John the Baptist will soon lose his very head. And he will be worshiping all the way to the end. He will be leaping and dancing. Because losing his head is not a sufficient issue to come between him and the Lord. That's worship. Everything else is just approval. God is not looking for our approval or our agreement. He desires our worship. He desires to be in relationship with people who love Him and honor Him and worship Him no matter what. Now, what that does not mean is that we will never have issues with God. I want to say that really clearly one more time, just so that does not mean God wants there to be followers of His who there is nothing that will separate us from worshiping and honoring and lifting Him. No circumstance, no difficulty, no mountain, no valley, no nothing will separate. He's longing for those kinds of followers. But now, that does not mean that we will never have issues with God. It just means that we need to work through them. And then on the other side of working through them, then we can get back to the place where we are leaping and dancing in our excitement for Him. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, right before David starts leaping and dancing, David has an issue with the Lord that has gotten between him and God. And there's an issue that is there that let's read about it. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 7. All right, so David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem here. And here we go, verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, who was one of the carriers of the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the Ark of God. So the Ark of the Covenant was like teetering on the edge as they hit this like rough patch of ground, and Uzzah reaches out to like hold it and stabilize it. But we know that like God is so holy that we can't step out of certain parameters that God says, don't step out of these bounds. Don't touch the Ark. You're not supposed to touch it. Uzzah does. And then he dies. And David is right there witnessing this. Verse 8. And David was angry. Anybody else ever get angry at God? Okay, you're in good company. Here's David. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And not only was David angry, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And David said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. David has issues that have come between him and the Lord. One is anger. God, how could you? Everything was going so well. We were bringing the ark that symbolizes your presence back to the great city. Everybody is happy and celebrating. I'm pumped. The nation is in a good place. And then Uzzah reaches out to stabilize the ark and he dies, and it's just like a wet blanket over everything. God, how could you? He's mad. Right? Kings want to see things go well in their land. This is a wet blanket moment in the land. As David perceives it, David is angry. But then beyond that, David is afraid. Right? If the Lord is going to break out like this and kill us, because we like step out of line a little bit, David's like, I don't know if I want to be close to you, Lord. I don't know if I want to be in proximity to you. This is how you treat us. David here sees a side of God that he has never seen before, or at least this close and personal. David is witnessing the holiness of God break out, and it scares him, and it puts him in a difficult place. David is confused and disoriented in this new experience that he has had with God regarding his holiness. God will not be treated trivially. We will like walk in reverence and deep honor and submission before him. And that, don't touch the ark. And David is confused. Then skip ahead to verse 12. Some time goes by, right? After Uzzah dies, David leaves the ark right where that happened. He says, I will not bring the ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem. I don't want the Lord close to me right now. This isn't good for me. David's got his issue. And then in verse 12, here's what happens. And later, it was told to King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom. It's the place where the ark was left. And all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he, David, sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Here's what happens. David works through the issue that he has with God, which is essentially what the Psalms are. The Psalms are David working through so many of the issues that he has through worship singing. How many of the Psalms? God, where are you? Meaning, something's going on right now, and I don't like it. There's an issue in my life. I'm here, you're here. God, where are you? And then David works through it. And then by the end of the psalm, He's excited about the Lord. He's dancing. He's leaping. He's high-fiving, high-tenning. He's celebrating by the end of the psalm. But he's got an issue when the psalm begins, but he's working his way through. God, so why are you? God, why are my enemies prevailing over me? God, I'm here. You're here. I got this issue. I'm running for my life from Saul. Saul's trying to kill me. That's a problem for me. I don't know why you're allowing this, God. I don't get it. But by the end of the psalm, the worship song, he is literally praising God and he's worshiping. He's working through the issue to get back to the place where he sees God high and lifted up. He sees him clearly. He sees him through the issue and he's now honoring and he's worshiping God. David often says, God, I'm scared. Fear is an issue between me and you right now, but he works through it. The Lord works through it with him, and he worships. So David is honest and humble, and even though issues constantly erupt in his life that get between him and the Lord, his yearning for God propels him like a magnet or a moth to a flame that propels him towards God, and he keeps working through the issues. And he gets back to the place of worship. McCall is not that way. Look at verse 23, right? This is a simple sentence, but there's a whole lot going on here. Regarding McCall, verse 23. At the end of this, right, David challenges her. Hey, you got an issue with God, take it up with him. Here's the response, verse 23. And McCall, the daughter of Saul, had no child till the day of her death. This issue that McCall had between her and the Lord. My dad's not king. I'm mad at you, God. She never, ever, ever worked through that issue. She continued to languish in the place where she could not worship and she was contemptible towards all those who did because the issue reigned supreme. She only wanted to be one who approved of what God did in her life or agreed with what God did in her life. And when she didn't agree, I'm out. No worship from me, God. That's not how I roll with you. We all have issues with God and new ones all the time. The fiber and fabric of this broken world is still very broken and bad things happen regularly. Difficult, hard things we're confronted with all the time. Just like David. Just like Abraham, just like Ruth, just like John the Baptist, just like Peter, James, and John. And yet, God is still calling us to be worshipers, not agreeers. Job had an issue with God. God, you're here, I'm here. I lost it all. That's an issue. By the end of the book of Job, what is Job doing? He's moving. Prostrate before the Lord. Worshiping. He gets through the issue to the place of worship. Wowed by God again. Think about McCall's criticism to David. David, this worship thing that you did publicly, shame on you. Drawing all this attention to yourself. There's young ladies all around, and you are trying to give the impression like your dancing was before the Lord. You're just trying to show off to all the young ladies. You. McCall seeing everything through her issue lens. Seeing David through daddy. Anger, frustration. We never do that. David, this is all about you, not about the Lord, you contemptible fellow. And it's interesting. Sometimes you'll actually hear similar things today, like in church gatherings and contexts. Like in some places, there is a sense or a belief that if in worship, if someone gets sufficiently excited about the Lord, and that manifests in physical movement of their body, that that person is making it all about themselves. Right? If in worship, if you raise your hands or move or shout or dance or prostrate, what you're really doing is you're taking attention off of the one we're trying to worship, and you're trying to make it about you. You're trying to draw attention to yourself, saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. Now the question is, just ask the question based on where we've been. Where might the issue be? With the person who is feeling sufficient feelings of excitement about the Lord, which typically translates into human body movement, is that person in the wrong? Or is the person in the wrong who is holding the worshiper in contempt, saying, you are making this all about you? How dare you, you contemptible person? Because that sounds like McCall, doesn't it? Yes, it does. This is something that I think the church misses, but the world, surprisingly enough, totally understands. Here's what I mean. Pick your favorite band that's not of the Christian persuasion. I would say Fleetwood Mac. You would say somebody else. Let's say you're at a concert of your favorite band, and you're there, and you're sitting in the audience, and your favorite song comes up, and they just start playing it. And if in that concert, you probably wouldn't have been here in the first place, but if you went from here, you're just sitting and watching, and then your favorite song comes up, and then you move because you're excited. And then you start, like, maybe you get your lighter out, and you start, like, moving a little bit. Depending on your genre of music, for some of you, like, you know, you're, like, I don't know. Everybody's got their own thing, right? But you start moving in coordination with your band, and you start singing, and you're like, this is going on, right? Here's what I know to be true. If that happens, the band that you're watching is never going to stop. Oh, guys, stop. Hey, everybody, stop. Why are you making this about you? You're drawing attention to yourself. This is about us and our music. Stop moving. Everybody seated? Everybody watching paint dry? Okay, now, pick it back up. Here we go. All right, and they start playing again. No, it never happens. Because we know that, like, a band knows when the audience is moving and they're singing and they're, like, doing the lighter thing. Like, the band knows that there's an agreement there, that there's an excitement there. The band is energized by that because you're not drawing attention to yourself. You are just moving in excitement about what they're doing. The world understands this. But yet, literally, I was just talking to somebody a couple weeks ago. They said the Christian school that they went to, there was a class on worship. And in this class, they said, don't move in worship because you'll draw attention to yourself. Like, that's absurd. It's crazy. The world knows it's crazy. But why do we believe things like that? Goodness gracious. When we're excited about something, movement generally follows. And so I just want to say, I've never thought that I've needed to say this here, but like, we're free to move. You don't have to move. Like, we don't want to coerce any movement. But like, some of us have been raised in churches where it's like, if you move, you're drawing attention to yourself and taking it off the Lord, and you feel guilty for it. I just want to say, like, you're free to work through that here. Because it's silly. It's straight silliness. But I just want to close with this. And this is maybe the thing that some of us need to brood on and think on. Because we know that the Lord is trying to raise up worshipers, not agreeers. If there is no desire in our hearts to worship, If there is no desire in our hearts to dance before the Lord in a contemptible way, according to the eyes of people, might there be a chance that there is an issue between you and Him that as of yet you have not with Him worked through? Like McCall and the dad's not on the throne thing, might there be something that is keeping you from being excited about the Lord, which then may or may not manifest in you standing or raising a hand or breaking out your lighter. I don't care, whatever it is, right? Might there be something in the way that needs worked through? Consider this your invitation to begin the process of working it through. Because God does not call for nor care much for our agreement or our approval regarding that which He does. He knows it's good. He knows it's all motivated by love. He knows that everything He does is dripping with grace and kindness. He doesn't need us to remind Him of that. He just wants us to join Him and worship Him in that, because that's best for all of us. That's the operating system that we were designed to run in. God calls for our worship. Let no issue come between us. Band, come on back up. I'm going to pray for us. Just to be candid, I was raised in one of those churches where you don't move. And it was a good church. It wasn't bad. They loved Jesus. The music was a little stiff, but we loved the Lord, honored Him in life, was moving in discipleship, moving in the kingdom. No movement in worship, right? But there was movement in other good areas, right? You can also have places that are moving frantically in worship, but there's no movement in discipleship and no little movement in the kingdom, right? It would just be cool to be in a place where we get movement and all. I'm just saying, we're open to movement in worship, but we want to move in discipleship. We want to move in the kingdom. We want to move in community, because that's what happens when we're sufficiently moved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, like John the Baptist in the womb leapt for joy in your presence, like David danced before you when he had worked through the issue of his anger and fear towards you, Father, we want to be people who just keep coming back to you, because there's this irresistible draw that you are to us, and that everything gets worked through. And some issues take 30 minutes to work through, and some take 30 days, some a few months. I don't know, Father, but I pray that you would make us the people who are just ravenously drawn because we're hungry for you. That you would call us to the place where we work through everything with you, so that there would be nothing between us. Protect us from being those who just see ourselves as approvers of you, or that our call is to agree with you. Father, move us beyond that silliness to the place where we just are worshipers of you. And I pray that you would erupt in our hearts. And then whatever that looks like, Father, we'll take it, because we just want to be with you. Thanks for loving us so well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.